So here's what we're going to do. This morning we're almost done. We're almost done with the series. We have this Sunday and then one left, a stop over at church. And we have covered a lot throughout this series. First 4 weeks have been really heavy. So I commend you and applaud you for making it through. We've gotten at many different issues. This morning what I really want to get at, we're going to kind of pull back from the macro picture of the church and look a little bit more micro into each and every one of our lives. And we're going to look at one of the most important principles for what it actually means to know, follow, live for Jesus, and how it relates to you and me and the church. So that's what I'm going to try to get at. Let me just say this real quick. We live in a day where many so-called Christ followers or Christians give thanks to the Grammys to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We put bumper stickers on our cars with Bible verses, or we put our Christian fish on the back, or we wear Christian t-shirts and we talk about how much others need Jesus. We rock blinged-out crosses around our necks and we get tattoos of scripture or Christian sayings. We attend church often without actually giving serious thought to what it means to be any more like Jesus. What it means to actually follow Jesus Christ. Now, considering that we've already got it, the fact that he's the head of his body, the church, that's pretty important. That we actually start to get connected to the head and look more like the head of this body. But I do want to give you this morning the cost of following Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't going to be a sales pitch. This isn't going to be prosperity doctrine that's going to leave you wandering out into the nice weather going, I feel so great this morning. I'm going to actually show you what Jesus taught about how we should consider the criteria and the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. So you might have seen the title of a sermon, just Come and Die. Don't worry, I'm not going to get morbid on you. I'm not going to ruin the nice weather for you, I promise. Just bear with me, it's different. What we're going to try to get at is this idea of discipleship. What kind of ship? No, not like that. Discipleship, okay? A disciple simply means a student, a pupil, an apprentice, maybe, or a follower. And that's what I'm going to use, a follower. The most famous, of course, are Jesus' 12 disciples, a group of very ordinary men who came into contact with an extraordinary God, and then in turn were able to do extraordinary things through him. So we're going to try to examine that a little bit. So we're going to go Luke 9. I'm going to pray, and then we can turn it together, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege that we have, week in and week out, to come to church. We pray that, Lord, we would understand what it means to come to church to benefit from being part of your body, but that, Lord, we would not just be a Christian on Sunday, but that we would be a Christian every day. Lord, I pray this morning you would show us the cost of following you. You would give us a renewed passion to follow you. And I pray that you would just give us ears to hear what it is that you want to say this morning. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 9, we started in verse 23 and going through 27. Let me just give you the setting of this passage. Luke 9 is a massive chapter. It's one of the biggest in the New Testament. So there's lots of verses in there. And we're going to just chop out four verses and take a look. I just want to give you the setting real quick. Jesus just finished feeding 5,000. Okay? We're coming hot off that chapter. Okay? Jesus at this point is already extremely popular. There's probably outside the temple booths with Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts being sold. Like, you know, there's what would Jesus do? Bracelets pop in. Everything is made available. Jesus is already quite well known. Not only that, but his disciples are well known. So the disciples are actually coming back to Jesus to have this conversation that we're going to look at. And they're completely hopped up on Jesus juice, totally high on the spirit right now because they just got back from a wicked mission trip. Right? Jesus has sent them out to go and cast out demons, to heal people, to, you know, token the spirit and run, like, they're going to just bust what the Spirit's doing. And they've been doing this crazy, crazy work in the missions field. But as much as they're loving him and they're on this spiritual high, Jesus drops a bomb on them. And it's completely unexpected. He takes them into a big crowd and he tells them what following him actually entails. He shows them what truly following him is going to cost. And it's their very lives. It's their very livelihood. He tells them that this is a buzzkill, right? It's a huge buzzkill for them. But Jesus shows up and goes, listen, I know you guys are really, so listen. I know you guys are really, really hopped up. You guys are really feeling me right now. I know you got the whole, you know, prosperity. I'm feeling really happy stuff. But hold on, stop for 1 second. Jesus starts to talk about his death now. He says, listen, for the first time, And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits their very self? Pause there for a second. First of all, I just want to point out, who is he talking to? He said to all. Sometimes Jesus is addressing just his disciples. Sometimes Jesus turns and talks to the Pharisees. Sometimes Jesus is talking to a certain individual about their life, their faith, their decisions. Right here, he's talking to all. This is an inclusive invitation to follow Jesus now. And remember, these crowds are big. Jesus just fed 5,000 people, right? With a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. So people know. This could be a crowd of thousands of people. And Jesus is speaking to all of them. And he wants to get this through. His disciples are there, but the call is to everyone. Fans, followers, figures, Pharisees, they're all there. Ferrets, somebody had a pet ferret. Everybody's there. It's a big crowd that's happening here. He's been healing, he's been teaching, he's been doing all of this, and he's quite famous. But then he turns and goes, if anyone would come after me, anybody would follow me. This is Jesus' big moment, right? This is it. The criteria is, okay, we've been following him, he's been doing awesome stuff. Now this is it. I can't wait to hear what he's about to say next. He's going to actually give us the thing, that one thing that if he was a business, right? He's not. I'm not trying to sell to you. But if he was a businessman, this is his moment to broadcast and really, really get his product out there. To kind of go, listen, I want you to follow me. I want to attract you to myself. Now here's what's so attractive about me. But he doesn't do that. The criteria that he gives is that you need to come and die. He says that you actually need to pick up the cross. Now, what does the cross represent? Victory? No, not yet it doesn't. Not yet it doesn't. Right here, the cross is a very, very serious symbol of execution. This is a Roman form of execution. We have our own word from it. Crucifixion comes from the cross. It's that painful. It's that vicious. It's that unattractive that Jesus uses this symbol out of all things. He could use anything else. It uses the cross. The crowd is very familiar with this symbol. Remember, they're there. The Romans are running things, right? Right? Romans are kicking butt all over town. And they put these criminals on display on the cross and take their life. Guilty criminals are hung on the cross. So he's using this, and this is not a good selling point for Jesus' new movement at all. Let me give you an illustration of a couple of business slogans. I'm going to show you a couple of slogans and logos, okay? I called it slogos because you can just combine them. Go. You're going to get a lesson in slogos. Okay, so the true definition of luxury, yours, what's that? You know it? Accurate. Okay, next. I'm just going to give you a couple. I'll show you. Try it. You'll like it. What is it? Alka-Seltzer. I don't know. Has anybody ever liked Alka-Seltzer? No. Okay. Next. A couple more. The power to be your best. That sounds nice, right? Next. Not really cool. Okay. Last one. It's the real thing. What is it? Coca-Cola. Somebody go. His symbol, he's got his logo ready to go. Here's what it is. Come and die. That same reaction is what the crowd would have done. Don't you mean like live your best life now or something? Or come and know me and I'll take care of all your problems? This is very, very interesting because it's not attractive. It doesn't mean you want to take up my cross and follow him. Right? Doesn't make any of you want to do that. But what he's doing, this would be the equivalent of us wearing an electric chair and necklace. Oh, we're getting a death talk is now starting to make even less sense, right? The disciples are blown away every time Jesus does this. Because he's healing, teaching, doing all this stuff, and prophesying, and whatever else. Then all of a sudden he goes, okay, guys, by the way, the Son of Man has to suffer and die, and he's going to be given over into the hands of men, of wicked men. Jesus, don't say that. He rebukes his disciples sometimes, right? When they go, no, Jesus, don't talk like that. That's so negative, Jesus. And Jesus goes, hey, get behind me, Satan, because that's not me, right? There's something crazy going on. There's a crazy dynamic going on. First, he says that we must die. And now, he says that following him means falling into our own death, too. A dying to ourselves and a new life following his lead. The point is that Jesus could have picked any other symbol to sum it all up. He could have maybe even picked a Star of David to represent God's rule over all things. He could have picked a sweet little fluffy lamb face to represent sacrifice. He could have even picked a dove to represent peace. He could have even used a shepherd's staff, maybe, to represent protection as a shepherd. All of these would have worked, but yet he chooses the cross. Now, this is offensive. This is repulsive to the listeners. This is just going backwards to what the hearers are expecting to hear from this. This is the moment of the Messiah. He's going to tell us something that's just going to encapsulate everything that he is. And he says, come and die. And you need to pick up your cross. Why? Because Jesus is about to lay his life down for that same crowd. In John 10, 17 through 18, we see this. Jesus says, for this reason, Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus is setting this up. It's very, very important to see what Jesus is doing. Now, as he gets into it, we start to kind of get through the verse. Said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So how often? Daily, right? All the churchgoers just stopped listening. All the Sunday Christians just went, oh, I just like, pick up your cross and follow me on Sunday better, right? Pick up your cross and follow me daily. No, this is very interesting. This is a deny yourself. Wait, what culture says, self-help myself, right? Self-preserve myself. No, that goes against the grain of my very self. This is a self-denial, not a self-exaltation. This is a self-humiliation, not a self-pride lifting up. That's what Jesus is getting at. There's something here that Jesus is getting at that means you and I need to come second to what Jesus is about to do. That's what's happening. Let me define follower really quick, because going to Starbucks and having lots of devotions in the middle of the week is not necessarily following Jesus, okay? Going to the ALS walk in a couple weeks, getting involved in abortion clinics, getting involved in all these kinds of things is not necessarily following, because if you and I are centered in that, we're not following Jesus, we're following something else altogether. So let me define following. To go after someone or something. But as I follow, family, listen, I actually have to turn away from something else that I was just following. You see that? Amen? Okay? So when Jesus said this, he said, take up your cross. It is a choice that you need to make. Make that choice, take up your cross and follow after me. That means I'm actually walking away from something else I was just following. Right? So, we talk about repentance and the importance of repentance for us in the body of Christ. This is exactly what Jesus is getting at. The Christian life is a life of repentance. The Christian life is a daily taking up of our cross by our own will and volition and walking after Jesus Christ. That's what following means here. This also means to practice a trade. Right? As an apprentice. So, I'm not a professional follower. I'm an apprentice of the Messiah. I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus is not calling for perfect followers, but he is calling for authentic followers. That's what he's doing here. And let me tell you, we get to the end of Luke 9, we have three examples of people that were not in for the right reasons. They were not authentic followers. We'll get there. Jesus, throughout his teaching, very rarely says, believe in me. This is not a head knowledge of believe that I am who I say I am. Because belief always leads to action. Believing is definitely part of following, family, but it is not the only part. To truly believe something is to actually follow and act on that belief. So you and I, come tomorrow, if we, men, this is for the men, shout out, men. That was okay. provide for your family, and then sit at home and watch Jerry Springer. What good is that belief? Okay? That's what Jesus is getting at. He's trying to separate this. The sheep from the wolves. That's what he's doing here. He's really cutting into this crowd, going, yes, I've got a big crowd, here's what I'm about to do with it. So he's actually showing that true belief actually leads to true following. It actually makes you an apprentice. It actually makes you a disciple of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus means walking towards him. It means pursuing him. Now let me change walking. Sometimes it's crawling. Amen? Sometimes it's, I don't want to, can I just lay here, Jesus, and can you maybe come to me? Right? But this is what following Jesus means. Even when we can't walk, we're crawling. Even when we can't crawl, we're slithering. Or something, okay? That's what he's getting at. Now, we hear this a lot. This is kind of a church thing that we say. Come as you are, right? So come as you are. We get tattooed on our feet. Or how they feed. Now, you missed that. Thank you for boosting my confidence in my feet. We hear this kind of come as you are, but sure. Come as you are. Absolutely. That's what Jesus is saying. Come to me. Don't clean yourself up and come to me. Just come and I'll be clean. That's what Jesus is getting at. Here's what's most important. Watch this. Let me pause. If you think I'm talking to somebody else and not you right now, I don't know if you're following Jesus Christ. If you right here are sitting here going, yep, that's what's talking to me, then I think you're following Jesus Christ. But if you're going through your head right now, all the people at work, all the people in your family, all the people everywhere else in the community that really need to hear this message because you're already following Jesus, I would question if you're following Jesus at all. That sounded offensive and repulsive. I know. It's because I love you. Come as you are is true. But do not leave as you are. That's what's most important. Don't leave the same way you came. Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, not as an end to itself, but as a means to an end. That end is looking more like him. That end is actually becoming broken in our sin, crawling, grasping towards him as we follow him. Remember the imagery of the cross? There's no comfortable way to carry it. This isn't your shoulder bag, okay? Ladies, this is not your purse. Jesus said, pick up your purse and follow me. That's not what he's saying, okay? Pick up your stuffed animal and come after me. Okay, that's not what's happening. There's no comfortable way to carry a cross, man. Okay? It's heavy. It is a burden. It costs me something. And here's what's crazy. You have to carry it by yourself. Right? This wasn't, hey, Peter, Paul, John, everybody else, grab it, carry it together, and follow me. Right? Hey, man, here's, me. Let's be like, nail us together. Maybe like, who's low? That's not what's happening. He's saying very, very individually, very personally, take up your cross. Follow me. Because what I'm about to do is going to change your history. Because you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to be a hypocrite and tell you to follow me in something that I'm not willing to do for you. That's what's happening. And here's what the craziest part is. Here we are, guilty in our sin, guilty criminals carrying a cross, and the only person innocent and without crime and sin says that he will take up that burden. Crazy. He's taking this imagery and using it on purpose. This does not have the crowd saying, I'm very visual, so I'm seeing it now. This does not have the crowd saying, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart broke away. It was there by me, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I am generous with my giving sometimes when it doesn't interfere with my I have a journal to prove that I actually have quiet time and write my prayers. I'm pretty socially concerned, so I have $35 wired to World Vision every month out of my bank account. I even come to church almost every week. This is about your life. All of the things I just mentioned are about your life and not about your life. You see that? We do this all too often. Let me say it again. If you're thinking about somebody else, stop it. Start to think about yourself. What in me, what in you needs to die? What in us do we need to deny? What desires, ambitions, goals, hopes, plans need to die and exchange for God's will for our life so that as we follow Him? What if all these things I just mentioned have very little to do with being a follower of Jesus Christ? What if these things are not proof of being a follower, but only a small part of the results of following Jesus? Hear this. No true belief comes without commitment. Jesus is trying to be very, very clear about the criteria for following Him. That you need to come and die. Die to yourself. You will lose something. It will cost you something. But it will not compare to what Jesus is about to do. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you all of me. And I want all of you. Don't sit and conveniently decide which pockets of your life He would like you to be Lord over. I am Lord, or I don't know you. Those are the two options that Jesus is getting at. And He gets at this in verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. The word life here in Greek isn't just a physical death. Okay, there's some irony here. Jesus is prophesying about His physical death. But the word here actually is livelihood. Your very life. This is a holistic, complete portion of your life. This is giving you all of your life. This isn't Jim Jones drink the Kool-Aid and croak after me, right? That's not what's happening here. He's not talking, he's not trying to be morbid. But he is trying to get at the gravity of what needs to happen here. And every single time he talks about it, his disciples go, Jesus, don't be negative. You don't have to die. I thought you were supposed to come in as Lion of Judah, conquering king and Messiah, and take over the evil powers that are and save us. And Jesus is going, no. The Son of Man must lay down his life. Right? So, life here is your inner life, your soul, your livelihood. It's a big picture perspective here. What Jesus is getting at is ironic, because he's saying those who live for the sake of their own life will never actually experience life. Bizarre, right? That's why he gets that in the next verse. For what does it profit somebody, a man or a woman, if they gain the whole world and forfeit their very self? That's what Jesus is getting at. Forfeit their very life, right? So, the opposite of taking up our cross is saving our own life. The word here is the same for salvation, actually, as saving one. What Jesus is saying is, if you choose to have salvation in anything else, you will never experience life. That's what he's saying. So, is Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, the life? Yes, He is. Is it a very intolerant, closed-minded Christian message? No, it's not. Because here He is speaking to all. An inclusive invitation. Follow me. Everybody, all of you, follow me. He knows that not everybody will choose to follow Him. But it's so inclusive. Invite, come, follow me. In verse 25 to 27, it describes the major stumbling block for true followers of Jesus. What is it? For what does it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and lose or forfeit their very self? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Notice the focus here. What Jesus does is he takes the crowd now, takes the crowd's attention off of him, and now starts to talk about the world, and starts to talk about the kingdom, and starts to now get us to look towards each other. Right? So what is Jesus pointing out? He's pointing out that the major stumbling block for true followers of Jesus is comparing ourselves to others. It's using the world's gauge of success and measuring ourselves up against it. That's what he's getting at. But let me tell you something. Many of us can be public. pretending like your marriage is okay, pretending like you're not stressed out about your finances, all of that stuff, that is not taking up your cross and following after Jesus and giving him everything. That is, I'm the Lord of my own life, and I'm going to decide what's convenient for me to give to Jesus. What he's getting at is, this is a following of others. This is not a following of Jesus. Right? This isn't dying to what we feel like. This needs to be a holistic denying of ourselves. Rather than allow Jesus to be the once and for all perfect payment for sin, other imperfect people become the gauge by which we measure ourselves up against. Some of you even surround yourself with people that live way crazier than you, so you feel righteous. If you think I'm not talking to you, I am. Again. Okay? That's true. Well, you know, I used to smoke weed, but I don't anymore. He still has. Right? Don't know where he's going to end up in eternity. Right? Or, well, you know, I don't get drunk often. You need to feel good every once in a while. It's summertime. I'll have maybe 8 or 9 drunk this afternoon. Right? That guy drinks every day. He's a mess. See him. He's here. This is not following Jesus. This is hypocrisy, man. This is a big Pharisee. This is religiosity. No wonder people don't want to come to church. If in your private life, they know who you are, and you're a mess, and you don't actually give that mess to Jesus to clean it up, of course they're not going to want to come to church. Why doesn't my neighbor come to church? Because you're a tool? I don't know. Maybe that's why. But you need to, let's be a little bit more aware of these kinds of things. Are we following Jesus where it counts? Right? Jesus often talks to the Pharisees, and I love it. It's some of my favorite life verses. So,
amen.
All the abrasive people in the room say amen. But often Jesus will do this. He'll direct something to the Pharisees, and he'll say, hey, I'm going to talk to my followers here. And they happen to be the ones that look really undone. They're like prostitutes and tax collectors and the nobodies, right? And then he turns to the Pharisees and goes, by the way, you guys don't even know me.
Hypocrites!
Wow, Jesus is angry. That's awesome. Right? And so what he's trying to get at is he often paints this picture of follower and faker. Right? That's what he's getting at. So let me ask you, do you really know Jesus? Or do you just know about him? Does he really know you? Is your entire life given to have you actually laid down your life, your entire life, you beside the cross, taking up yours instead of following him, right? The cross is hard enough to follow on its own, but imagine trying to carry around everything else at the same time, right? You can't really ask that hand cross, right? Okay? So you got to leave that stuff at the foot of the cross. So, if you are a follower of Jesus, many of us would say, yeah, for sure I am. But what does this mean in your life? What does actually following Jesus, how does it actually take priority in your life? Is following Jesus your life, or is it just Sunday? The big question is, does Jesus know me? Are you getting better and better at denying yourself? Are you getting better and better at dying daily? Are you getting better and better at understanding what it means to come and die? That's the question. Instead of being followers of Jesus, some of us have become followers of the church, right? Just kind of the church goers. Well, I'll go when my football or hockey or whatever's going on, and yeah, I'll go. I mean, I like it. We're just kind of there, just kind of here. Just do it. Just attend the crowds, like here. There's people here that just attended the crowds. So what happens when we truly follow Jesus? What does that have to do with the church? If you go to the end of Luke 9, I'm just going to read it for you. I'm going to show you 3 examples of people that came to Jesus to follow him and his response to them. It's quite incredible. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, someone approached Jesus and goes, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus, you'd expect they would go, oh, that's so great, you sound so dedicated and committed. Instead, he turns and goes, yeah, about that. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you want to follow me anywhere, I don't even have anywhere. I'm homeless, so you're probably going to be too. That dude, high tip. It's like, wow, I thought he was going to invite me to the kingdom of heaven and give me like this awesome position in heaven or something. No, that doesn't happen. Second person, to another, Jesus said, turns to him and goes, follow me. But this person responded, Lord, he even calls him Lord, so he even knows about Jesus, right? Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead and bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, third person, I will follow you, Lord, again. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back to it for the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, follow me, anywhere, anytime, anywhere. That's what he's saying. These two examples show us that. In Mark 1:17, Jesus calls Simon and Andrew, and he tells them, follow me. And then what he says is crazy. Simon and Andrew are fishermen. They're not really anybody. They're kind of nobodies. They just kind of fish. They smell. They just kind of smell like fish. So what he tells them is, you will become fishers of men and women. The future past here is what will happen if you follow Jesus. I will make you fishers of men. This is a radical break from their former way of life. Do you remember what Andrew and Simon's response is? Immediately they got up and followed Jesus. We need that. My prayer is that is what happens at KWC. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to follow him to church. Right? Follow me, let's go to church. But what he did is he called them to follow him, and then they became the church. That's what happened. Coming to church doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. It is the evidence that you are a follower of Jesus. It gives you and me a place to come and die. To week in and week out, die to ourselves. To be encouraged to die daily and carry our cross. Not only now is a symbol of death, but family, it's been redeemed now. Now it is a symbol of victory. Now we can sing songs about the cross. Because it serves as a reminder of the fact that all past, present, and future sin were actually dealt with. That the penalty for sin was actually paid in full. You and I are free to follow. That's what Jesus is getting at. We are free to follow. There is nothing too ugly. There is nothing too painful that cannot be dealt with at the cross. So, let me say this again. I said this, I think, in week two. The problem today, family, is that it is possible to get better at going to church and get worse at following Jesus. That's possible. And unfortunately, it happens often. You can attend church every week. You can be born into the church. You can have first communion or be baptized in the church. You can be raised in the church, confirmed in the church. You can serve and minister in the church. You can get married in the church. You can have church people even like you and think that you're pretty cool. You can die in the church, have a funeral in the church, and still have Jesus say to you, he never knew you. Get away from you. You missed the point. I don't know you. You are not a follower of Jesus if you have sat here and thought I was talking about somebody else. But you are actively following Jesus if you know that I've been talking about you. Jesus doesn't call for perfect followers. He calls for authentic followers. And that's important, man. Stop asking, if I follow Jesus, what can you do for me? How about I'm committed to following Jesus? Now I'm going to live for him. I'm going to close with the Philippians. Philippians 2. I'm just going to read it. It's not up there. Watch Christ's example of humility. Watch Christ's example of denying himself. And trust me, he had a lot more to lose than we do. Watch what he denies. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was made in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And if that wasn't bad enough, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Kyle Edelman writes a book called Not a Fan. Anybody heard it? Heard of it? We're going to go through it as a church in the fall, I believe. It's quite good. Let me just Dead people aren't concerned with how nice their clothes are. Dead people aren't caught up with how much money is in their bank account. Dead people aren't at all thinking about getting that promotion. The point is that death is the ultimate surrender of yourself and all that you have. When you're dead, you're no longer all that concerned with your life. Just close your eyes for a second. Some of you here this morning have actively been following Jesus. Some of you are rookies, some of you are veterans. But we need to die daily. So today I implore you, I encourage you to rededicate yourself again, to take up your cross once more daily. If you're here and you never have, the invitation is here. Jesus invites you to come and die. So I'm going to pray. If you've never even responded to the invitation to follow Christ, then I would say today is a better time than any. For all of us who are following Jesus actively, I pray that right now you would really surrender your life. All parts of it. I pray that you won't play it safe, that you would give your entire life. I pray that you would not be so concerned with your life anymore, but that you would get better and better at coming and dying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have life in you. Lord, we thank you that we can show you all things in our life, Lord, even the ugliest pockets. I pray that, Father, right now you would convict and encourage us to not be perfect, Lord, because only you are, but to be authentic in our following of you. I pray that right now we would once again take up our cross. I pray that this collectively as the church would shine out, Lord, as we are called to be a royal priesthood, to be different, Lord, and live a life for you. I pray that our priorities, dreams, goals, ambitions, philosophies, ideas, thoughts would all line up with you, Lord, and your will for us. You are above all things, and you humbled yourself below all things. So, Lord, we accept you now. We ask that you come and invite us once again.